It's good to see you guys. You make my day when you're here. So very special. As Brother Chris said, good to have Lizzie back. We miss her when she's not here. And Maldine's with us this morning. That's a special treat as well. And it's always good to have you guys. You know, I believe that, there are certain times in your life where you look back and you see how you were blessed in some way. And something's changed since then. But you could look at that period of time and say, well, God was really blessing my life during that period of time. And that's the way this will be for me someday. When I'm gone if I'm dead, I won't be thinking about it. But, if I'm somewhere else or doing something else, then I'll look back at this and say, I appreciate those guys, your sweet fellowship, your kindness and friendship. And I just want you to know that. If you have your Bible this morning, turn over to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis, yes. Yeah. So I'm going to ask you a question, and this is relating to our text. And you know, there's a tendency when you hear this question to give a quick answer. But after we're into the lesson, I think that you'll know where I'm coming from. The question is this: do you really believe in and trust God? Do you really believe in and trust the Lord? Do you trust Him to care for you when your life is turned upside down? As I said, the answer that we would have is yes. Yes, we do. We've got this down, don't we? We go to church and we read our Bibles and we pray and we definitely have all the protocol down. But I just want to deal for just a few moments with those times in our lives when something happens, and it could be moments or minutes or it could be weeks when our mind, our worry starts to kick in and we become anxious. And during that time that we become anxious, we're not thinking about the Lord, and we're not thinking about all the times he's got us through all these times. We're just dwelling on the moment. We've got our eyes on ourselves, and I put myself at the top of this list because I catch myself all the time and I have to say, you silly boy, God's got this. God has got this, no matter what it is. Abraham was a man who God told him to do something enormous. He promised him something enormous. And Abraham was told by God that, and you know the story, so we won't spend a lot of time there, but Abraham was told by God. He called him from the place where he was living, and God called him to follow him. And he promised to make his name a great name, and he would have generations that would come after him. And promises were made by God to Abraham. And by the time we come up to chapter 15, those promises have been given in chapter 12, and God expanded upon the promises in 13. And then in chapter 14, if you remember the story, Abraham went to battle with the kings of Sodom and all the kings that had traveled far to help the king of Sodom in that war. And God gave him great victory in that. And we come to chapter 15, and I want you to join with me in reading verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came into Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram." Now, what got... I remember reading this story all through these ages, these times that I've read it, and thinking, well, you have been victorious. What have you got to be afraid? What reason do you have to be fearful? And we don't know the exact reason here, but you can imagine, since such a great army of so many nations was defeated by Abraham's small band of men, maybe he's thinking, oh boy, they're really going to be mad now. They're going to reconvene and they're going to get it together and they're going to let us have it. Whatever it was, God knew that he was afraid. God knew he was anxious. And so he goes to Abram in this vision and he says, "Fear not, Abram." And then he says, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Well, you know what a shield is. It's a defense mechanism, if you will. It's a matter of protection. The great reward, that's provision. And God was simply reminding Abram that, look, you've come this far in your life, and I don't want you to forget that I am your protection as well as your provision. Your protection and your provision. And so God's promised him that he'll have a son, and that has not happened. He's got a servant in his house by the name of Eliezer, who's got a son. And so far, that would be Abram's only heir. And so in verse number 2, Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars," or "count the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." So let's put ourselves, let's not read anymore and just put ourselves in Abraham. I like to put myself in these individuals' shoes because I try to think of how I would respond to this. And in Abraham's case, being called away from to a far country and being promised by God that you would have children as much and as many as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And yet, Abraham's 85 now, 85 years old, the clock's a-ticking. All of the things that must have been going through his mind. Can you imagine the conversations that he and his wife must have had? Abram, I thought God told you this. You know, all the things, all the doubts in his mind and in his head. But I want you to read with me verse number 6. It's one of the most sweetest verses in all the Bible. And it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it," now that's his belief, "and he counted it to him for righteousness." That word counted is simply, in the old Hebrew language, they tell us it's an accounting term. It's the same kind of term that if Beverly inherits $1 million and she goes to her bank and she credits my account $500,000. This is a subliminal message, by the way. This is what you need to do, okay? It's an old accounting term. And here, Abraham, and all of his doubts and all the things that must have been going through his mind, he believed in the Lord. He couldn't understand it, obviously. He didn't have a son. He didn't know what was going to happen. But he believed what God said. He believed it. And God credited to his account righteousness because he did that. Now think with me here. He didn't work for this. He didn't put on a suit and a tie or a toga or whatever they, you know, rags back then. He didn't go to church and he didn't do the bus ministry. He didn't teach a Sunday school class. He believed. And God accounted his account for righteousness. So after this great victory, God steps in to encourage Abraham. And he steps in and gives him some messages. And the first message that he gives him is the definition of what God is. In this time in Abraham's life, he wants Abraham to remember those things that we said a moment ago. You know, he said, Abraham, don't worry. Don't be afraid. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Now let's look at that for just a minute. Don't you like rewards? I like rewards. We like to be given things, don't we? We like rewards. But in this verse, it says it's an great reward. Let's do that one first. It's a great reward. Great. Not just a reward, but a great reward. God, as our protector and our provider, will give us provisions, and not just great provisions, but then the word before that, exceeding great reward. That should make your heart warm. That should make your heart just be so thankful that we serve a God like we serve. That should make us think that and remember that God is so good. He gives us so many things that we don't deserve and things that we never think of. But that's what God is. He is our protector and our provider. He's the source of our protection in our life. And we can, you know what? Abraham believed that. He actually believed that. He believed that God would be the provider. And how many times in our life when we have, and we don't have to raise our hand, we don't have to give testimonies, that take a while, but we know in the back of our minds that there have been so many times in our life when we believed in God as far as He created the world, but man, I'm $300 short this month. I just got some bad news from the doctor, or I just got fired from my job, or maybe I didn't get fired. I just got I didn't get that promotion that was coming down that I expected. And for a time, this is the time, short time sometimes, hopefully, prayerfully, it's a short time. We just don't believe God because we start worrying. You know, and it slips in so fast. Because we're human. So he came off this battle. He was very successful. And God told him, fear not. Well, you know, this is the first fear not in the Bible. And it's the first of many. God is always telling his people to fear not. Albert, fear not. That's what he says. Georgina, fear not. Dwayne, fear not. Jesus himself said, way over in the New Testament, why are you fearful? Oh, you have little faith. Then the Bible says, then he arose, he gave them a visual object lesson. He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He said, why are you afraid of this deal? That was Matthew 8:26, by the way. You know, we see the storm in our life, you know, and because we're looking at ourselves, we see the storm in our life as the most horrible thing that could ever possibly happen. And God just tells us, hey, fear not. I'll provide for you. I'll protect you. And you've got to believe in what I am capable of doing. And so Abraham, as we read, or Abram, I keep calling him Abraham. He's not Abraham yet. But Abram said, Lord God, how are you going to do this? I got no son. How's this thing going to happen? You promised me a great seed, and yet I'm childless. You promised to make this a great big family, and it still hasn't happened. And God says, well, listen, I'm your protector and I'm your provider, and that's how it's going to happen. And then God starts telling him some things. He starts giving him some more object lessons. As we read, he told him to look up at the sky and to count the stars. Well, nobody can count the stars. I mean, if you were diligent, you might could count as far as you could see, and if you're, but then you can't see many that are up there. But it just goes to show that that reward is not just a reward, but it's an exceeding great reward. It's a reward that God has for those who trust in Him, who believe in Him. The Apostle Paul in Romans used Abraham as an example. It says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Almost the exact same wording. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So see, Abram was not rewarded by keeping the law or doing good works or doing sacrifices. He was rewarded for his believing God. And we continue in verse number 7, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees to give thee to this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Now, Abram's a man. He's just asking God for a sign. He says, "Wait a minute. How am I going to know you're going to do this?" And so he said unto him in verse 9, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he took unto him all these and divided them. That means he cut them up. He divided them in the middle, or the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Now, I can't remember who we were talking about something this morning in the prayer room about customs, but this was a custom. We don't have this custom anymore. But they would divide these animals up, cut them in half, and divide them up, and two parties who are agreeing on something, the two contractors of an agreement, would walk through the middle. And that was binding back then. That would be like me and Albert deciding to, Albert's going to sell me his truck, and I'm going to give him $200 for it. That was a long time ago, by the way. $200 for it, and we're going to go down to the courthouse, and we're going to transfer a title, and I'm going to give him my money. So that's binding right there these days, but back then, here the Lord says, just take a heifer of 3 years old, a goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and you're going to split them down the middle. You're going to separate them, and you both are going to walk right through it. And so that's what Abram does. He does exactly what God tells him to do. And verse 11 says, "And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away." And if we had time, we don't have the time to do this, but if you ever have time to get into a study of the types in this story, it'll bless your heart. Because the birds who are coming down, the fowls of the air coming down to grab this carcass, speak of Satan. And here Abram is diligently doing his part in driving the birds away so that they will not consume these carcasses that are there. And it says in verse 12, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him." Now, what I'm wondering is, since Abram truly believed God, if he believed in him, was he expecting for God to physically come to this little covenant meeting? He believed God, and he knew what this custom was. And God told him to do the provisions of this custom, cut these three animals in half. And so Abram's probably thinking, well, God's going to show up. I mean, I asked him for a sign, and he said, "I'm going to come to." He said, "Abram, you go ahead and take these animals, you can cut them in half, and he'll be along in a minute." So he's waiting. And that's what we do, we wait. Sometimes we wait so long. And however long it was, we don't know, but the sun was going down, and this deep sleep fell upon Abram. And it says, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And verse 13 says, and he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, we know that to be when God's people were under Egyptian bondage for 400 years. Looking back at it. And also in verse 14, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. God judged Egypt. You know the story. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. That happened as well. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So in Abram's mind, he's hearing more promises. Let's just be blunt about this deal. This horror of great darkness is upon him. And Abram is hearing these words, and I just wonder if Abram was like some of us who think, really? Well, you've promised so much. And it says in verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those two pieces. What? Here we're expecting Abram and God, they're the two making the contract that God's going to do for Abram what he said he's going to do. We're expecting Abram and God to walk down between these pieces of carcasses, this flesh. Abram falls asleep, and then a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passes between them. Isn't it strange? Sometimes you see similarities in God's word. As the people were going through as the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, they were led by a cloud by day and a fire by night. Here there's two things that's happening in this story. These two things are a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, and it passes between the two sections of carcass meat there on the ground. And so Abram's asleep, and although God may have not physically showed up, the covenant still took place. And you know what God was trying to tell Abram? The covenant is complete because I promised it. You see, you and I and Abram, we look for results, don't we? We look, because that's how we're made. We look for the physical. We're waiting, it's something's not happened till it's happened. But what God is trying to get Abram to see, no, Abram, it's already happened because, why? Because I promised it to happen. Now that's belief. That is true belief. And if we're really people, if we're really people of God who trust in Him, and if we're really people who believe His Word, then that's the type of belief that we should have in our life as well. And that's hard to have. Because we live down here on this world, and we live in our situation, and work our jobs and live by these neighbors, and all these things are happening to us. And we know in the back of our mind maybe that God's going to take care of this thing. But I just don't quite believe it yet. I hadn't seen it. But He's going to do it. And Abram believed it with such strong belief that God accounted righteousness to his account. And that's why he was a friend of God, because he believed in Him. He must have had such a close walk with the Lord. And verse 18 says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then in the next three verses he tells all the names of the people who had lived in that land. But God's whole point was, yes, this covenant has happened. because I promised it to happen. Abram, you're looking for yourself, a man, and God may be coming down as a man and going through this covenant, going through these pieces of flesh, and that's how we complete this covenant. Well, Abram, I'm looking at it this way. I promised it to you, so it's done. That's belief. That's belief. So when the rubber meets the road, let's get down and dirty with this thing. And you get down to the end of the month, and if your conviction is that you should tithe, and you get down to the end of the month, Beverly, there's just not enough money there to tithe. Oh, that's when belief comes in, doesn't it? That's where the rubber meets the road. When God, you know, God doesn't call us all to be missionaries or pastors or, God's got his own direction for everybody. But when God gives you your direction to do something, that's where belief is going to be in your head and in your heart or not. And in Abram's case, he was asking to believe that God could do all these things. And, if it's me, I probably would have given 50 excuses, or tried to think it out. Is this what I do sometimes? Is I can think something to death. You're not going to say amen? She's quiet this morning. And so a person like me who thinks things to death and tries to work all the ins and outs and prepare for everything, that's the kind of person that has trouble trusting in God. And I'm just telling you the way it is. It's a daily process. We're never going to get, or at least I'm not going to get there where it's automatic every day. It's a daily belief that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And by the way, when God told Abram to fear not, in the Bible there is a godly fear. There in the Bible there's a type of fear. In fact, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:17 said, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God." Fear God, honor the king. Fear God. There is a type of fear that I should have for God above because he is who he is. I should have a certain amount of honor and respect to him for what and who he is. But that's okay. Because if I fear him, if you fear him, then we don't need to fear anybody else. And that should be comforting to us. Our society seems to be crumbling in certain places and government and culture and all this. And we sometimes don't know how to think because we think, well, what's happening here? All the things that I believe in is not being believed, and the things that I don't believe in are prevalent. That's okay. God's got things under control. You fear the Lord, you don't need to fear them. The psalmist said, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." There's the key right there. And as far as where the rubber meets the road, when I'm into this thing, not thing, when I'm into God's Word daily, and when I'm giving God's Word attention just as much and more attention that I give my work and my friends and my family, guess what? I have greater belief. And when I'm so busy and when things are going bad and I'm trying to take care of everybody else, and no matter how good all of that is, when I have subconsciously said, well, this week I got to put that right there and take care of all this other, my belief starts slipping a little bit. And when that leaves, other things come in. When that leaves, then God's Holy Spirit steps away, because that's what he does. He steps away so we can find it like the past two Sunday school lessons. He steps away so we can see it for ourselves, see the consequences. And so I see the consequence, then I got to get this back in my life and get this my predominant guide force in my life, and then I start believing again. That's not very hard, is it? But yet it's very difficult. That is not very hard, but yet we seem to let it pass. We seem to put God's word to the side often, don't we? Let's just be honest about it. It's so easy to do. After all, Stacy, I'm going to church. You know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and I'm helping this ministry and I'm giving to this ministry. God will understand if I'm just so busy I can't speak. No, God won't understand, because this is His line to me. And I need it at church, and I need it in my closet at home just the same. And when we don't do that, then we get into trouble. Aren't you glad to be saved? And aren't you glad we don't have a list of 10 or 20 rules and ordinances and things that we have to abide by, but all God wants us to do is to get into His Word and believe Him? This morning, yeah, we got to close, but this morning we were talking about how church used to be with dress, you know. You used to go to church, you know, 30 years ago, and it was dresses and suits and ties, or at least shirts and ties. And that's becoming less and less and less, and that's just the way culture is going. But at the end of the conversation, the subject of motive came up. Now, in all those years when we dressed up and we, you know, wore a suit and coat and tie and dresses and all this, and went in our Sunday best. Do you remember the Sunday best, as somebody called it this morning? Well, if God looks at the heart, if God looks at motive in a man or a woman's heart, then how many people went to church all dressed up in their Sunday best, but they had no intention of listening to God? I mean, you could turn this thing all, you know, like Brother Strunk says, it's all about motive. And I don't have the right to judge you or you or you or you, because God knows your motive and I don't. You know, I've got to be relevant to God. I've got to be accountable to the Lord. I've got to believe in Him and not worry about anybody else. And that's what God accepts. And that's what He desires from me and from you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Abram's example.